If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. This is our last Sunday in the book of Proverbs. We will begin next week a new message series entitled Next. You'll hear more about that this coming week. But I want you to know that I've enjoyed our time in Proverbs. We've been reading one chapter a day. Hopefully you've been reading or following along on Facebook or the website or the Realm app with someone else who has been reading. And that has been a joy to see 31 different people in our congregation of various ages reading the Word of God. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the opportunity that we've had to do that. Today we're going to teach from a passage that you will read tomorrow. You'll read all the verses tomorrow. I'm just going to read four or five today, but it's by far, I think, my favorite chapter in the entire book of Proverbs. So don't miss Proverbs chapter 30. While you're turning there, and we'll begin in verse 24 in just a moment, I want to remind you of something that you may not realize. We, being Baptist in denomination and in doctrine and who we are, this is not necessarily on our radar, but we are what's known as a Protestant church. Where does that term come from? What did Protestant comes from protest? What did we protest? Well, believe it or not, we, along with all other Protestant churches at one point, came from a spark that began what I would say was 500 years ago this coming Tuesday. This coming Tuesday, it was 500 years ago exactly that Martin Luther put out his 95 thesis. The history tells us that he nailed that on the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the details can vary from person to person and account to account. But basically, this monk came forward and said, I cannot stand to see what the state church, I cannot stand to see what the church is doing at this time. They were selling people's penance. If you wanted to get a relative out of purgatory, you could pay money and it would help them to come out of that. If you had sinned in a great way, you could pay money to deal with that. He understood that the common man did not have access to the Word of God, and he understood, one simple little lone man understood, that that was not the plan for the gospel. And so he had 95 theses. You can read it. You can look online. It's easy to find. And you will see it's chalked full of things that he disagreed with and protested. And he puts that on the door. And that sparks the beginning of what we know as the Reformation. Now, I would say this. Many people don't know much about Martin Luther. Some know a lot about him and love him. Some know a lot about him and really don't care for him. But a whole lot of people just don't know much about his history. What I would simply say to this is you. I think it is worth mentioning today, this 500th anniversary, because it's such a critical part of the history of the church universal, to understand that it was really a point that was drawing us back to some important things. It drew us back to the idea of salvation by grace through faith alone, because before that, salvation could be paid for and it was ritual. It drew us back to the idea of the priesthood of the believer. The scripture was clear on that, but somehow, from the time that the Lord ascended into heaven, the rest of the scripture was written until we got to about 500 years ago. There was a growing negative teaching that came. It was the idea that there was only certain ones who could be priests, and they were our mediators between God and man, and so we had to go to them. It was counterculture to what the scripture says, that you are a royal priest, a people belonging to God. It's countercultural to the idea that the pastor is not a mediator. I don't mediate for you one simple thing. I have the same mediator you do. His name is Jesus Christ. And so understand that my job is to shepherd, not to mediate. But this little simple nailing of the thesis on the wall was the beginning of what helped people to be drawn back to this idea. It brought forth the idea of the separation of church and state, which is an important thing we believe in and want and desire. Martin Luther later translated the Bible from Latin into German. It was in common man language that had not been done before, really. And then we saw that happen into English a little later on. And then here we are. You've got a Bible. You've got a phone. You've got an app. You have it. It began way back here. It's a wonderful thing. And now Martin Luther himself also gave us a couple of wonderful hymns and songs. How about this song? You know it. He penned the words and the tune, for that matter, and we sing it together. A mighty fortress is our God. Sing it with me. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing.
For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal.
I love that third verse.
And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us.
Sing it with me.
We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him.
Will you sing that last verse with me? I get excited. Let's even take it up half a step. Here we go.
That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
That's good stuff. You sound good singing that truth today. And so I do remind you, as we celebrate this 500th anniversary, we are not trying to elevate a man. We simply want to be reminded that God, and this is where I want us to go, I want us to be reminded that God has made a continued habit of using small men to bring about mighty change. God has continued to show us time and time again how something small can make a great difference when the power of the Holy Spirit and God is at work. When something flawed can make a great difference when we trust and we move by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 24. It says this, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizards you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Many movements began with small things. Look at God's word. Abraham, the father of Israel, was one seemingly insignificant, childless 90-year-old man. But God said, there's a change coming for you. Moses was, quite frankly, an orphaned Israelite slave child. But God said, in my providence, I have a plan for you and my people. David was the lowliest brother in a family of shepherds. But God said, you, my son, will come from your line. The Savior of the world himself, Jesus, was first seen as an infant in a smelly stable. That was small at best. And now look, this worldwide Christian revolution was founded by a small group of throwaway men and women. Jesus started with 12. He lost one. They replaced him. And even after the resurrection, the number of those who believe was only 120. Historians tell us that at the time when Jesus ascended into heaven, that Palestine's population would have been about 4 million people. If there were 120 believers for 4 million people, if you do the quick math, that's one believer for every 33,000 people. That's a small beginning by all means. That would be the equivalent of having 9,800 believers in the entire United States of America. Or put it right here in Marshall County, that means there would be 3 Christians in all of Marshall County. It was a small, seemingly insignificant start. But look at our world today. look at the lives of believers today. Let's get real personal. What about First Baptist Church? Think about the thousands and thousands, it's multiple thousands of lives that have been impacted by this particular church in its 134-year history. This church is 134 years old this year. And I want you to think about what that means. This church began with 16 charter members 134 years ago. And here we are. Thousands of people have been impacted for the kingdom. Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people have come to know the Lord and been baptized in the waters of the different worship facilities in this church over the years. God has always used the small things to confound the wise. He has always used small things to deliver his biggest miracles and change. Look at these four scripture verses here. Verses 24 and 25. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. I want to talk to you about the ants for just a moment. If you're writing things down, I'll give you a couple of things to write down. There are many lessons, but we'll just take two or three. First of all, ants never quit. How many of you ever tried to get rid of ants before? You can say amen, oh my, ants don't quit. Obstacles do not stop ants. They may be small, but they do not stop. Friends, we live in a day and age, I'll be honest, we live in a day and age of quitters. We live in a day and age, it's not that there's not a time to quit some things, we should, but society's taken that to an extreme. We quit jobs, we quit marriages, families, commitments, churches, we quit serving like nobody's business. We've become professionals at doing so. Can I say to you today, if you're here or you're listening or you're watching online, if your marriage is in trouble, by God's grace, stay the course. Seek some help. Let us help you. Stay the course. Let me ask you this. Are your prayers for your children going unanswered, it seems like, as if God doesn't hear them? Stay the course. By God's grace, stay the course. Are you tired of serving in a certain ministry and you say, I really just want to sit and soak. I've served my time. I just want to be here and be in a seat for a while. Listen, friends, stay the course. Stay the course. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. God has a plan, and many times the plan involves us staying the course and not quitting. Second, not only do ants not quit, ants prepare for harder seasons. Ants prepare for harder seasons. All summer long, the ants are thinking about wintertime. They store food in underground chambers. If you'll do a little Google search of how ants store food for the winter, you'll find all kinds of answers depending on what type of ant it is. But some of them create underground chambers that are very elaborate that they store their food in. There's an entire species of ant that they have extra stomachs in their body, and they have certain ants that their only job is to store food for all the other ants inside of themselves. It's amazing to stop and think. They are preparing for harder seasons. We can learn a lesson from them. You and I need to prepare for harder seasons. Let me give you some examples of the harder seasons you and I need to be prepared for. First of all, for temptations and spiritual battles. If you are not in some type of temptation right now, or you're not fighting a spiritual battle, whether you're winning or losing, if you're not in one, I have something to tell you, and you can say it's prophetic. I just know it to be true. There's one coming for you. If you've just come out of one, there'll be another one. If you're not in one now, there's another one around the corner. There's temptation and there's spiritual battle coming. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if you kept reading, it's going to tell you about that armor. But I'll simply stop for that for time's sake and say this. When it comes to trials and difficulties and spiritual battles that we face, here's what I've learned. And I heard someone say it so well just this week. It's not in my notes, but I want you to write it down if you're writing things down. Levi Lesko, a pastor, said this. He said, trials reveal foundations. If you've got a foundation in your life, trials of God's word or a foundation of whatever it is, trials reveal foundations, but they are not a great time to build them. Let me say that again. Trials reveal foundations, but trials are not a great time to try to build a foundation. If you wait till something goes wrong to try to build a foundation on God's word, listen, you're already having to swim upstream. If you wait until things get really bad before you decide to turn to God's word and build a truthful foundation, it will be like you are trying to climb uphill carrying a 100-pound weight all day long. Trials always reveal and move away things and show the foundation that's there, what you're standing on. But don't use that as the time to try to build upon. Listen, you need to, it's in advance, just like the ants, you need to be prepared. You need to have the foundation. So if things seem to be good right now in your life, friends, can I encourage you right now, build the foundation. This is not the time to stay out of God's word. This is not the time to be out of God's faith family. This is not the time to walk away because things are good. This is the key time to follow the example of the ants and store up. So we store up for harder times of trials and tribulation. We store up for more difficult times of having to tell others about him. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Now, these words in 1 Peter were speaking to a specific group in this letter, but I believe it would apply to all of us. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have. But you can't prepare when they ask. You got to already know the answer. You need to already know the foundation of what God's done in your life and how you can share that story. Ants teach us a great lesson. Let's keep going. Look at the next verse of Proverbs 30, verse 26. "The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs." I have an important question. What's a rock badger? Listen, that's, you know, the King James Version calls it a coney. I don't know what that is. The NIV says a hyrax. Sounds like something from a movie we might watch these days. What does that mean? It doesn't tell us much. Well, here's what we know. A rock badger is a relative of the hyrax that is now found in South Africa. I'll show you a couple of pictures real quickly. They look cute and cuddly and furry. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have sharp claws. They're about the size of a rabbit, an oversized rabbit, and it's the kind of thing you might want as a pet. You might say, "Mom, please get me a rock badger." Parents, beg, kids, beg your parents to get you a rock badger today. So you see them, but they hide in the little crags and crevices of the rocks in hard-to-reach places. That you won't find them in an open field with flowers blooming. You won't find them on the ocean. You'll find them in rocks hiding. Why? Because even though they're cute and cuddly and fluffy, they know their own weakness. They know their own weakness, and they know the importance of a place of refuge. They realize they do not have a defense on their own, and so their only defense is a place of refuge. Now, friends, I gotta be honest, that lesson will teach itself. You and I need to know our area of weakness. Where do you find your greatest temptation? If you can't name that, then I promise you're losing that battle over and over and over again. If you know it and you're working on it and you're praying and asking God to help you and give you a plan, you can work through that because the Lord has provided the way of escape for you. But if you don't even know what your greatest temptation is, there's a good sign you're just giving into it. So I encourage you, name it. Know your area of weakness and make a plan. And then let me ask you this, where do you find your refuge? If you find your refuge in your own strength, like I've done in years past and in days past and even in weeks past, not long ago, where I'll say, "I'm not gonna do that anymore. God, I will do this." But I'm doing that in my own strength, in my own power, and not the word of God. Listen, what we do, if we're trying to get rid of some temptation or some difficulty, we build a wall. We build some kind of wall that says, "Let's keep the temptation out. I've yet to meet a temptation that can't climb over the wall, ever." So what we need to do is change that analogy. I've shared this with you before, but let me go back to it. It's like the way people farm. If you were in Australia and certain other areas, they have open range farming because the ground is not fertile enough to have enough grass close together enough for the cattle to be able to just get a small amount like it can here in our country. In our country, you put a fence up, you put some cows in it, and you raise them. You feed them some hay and other things along the way. But the reality is you have can have a small confined area and the walls keep them in. If you go to some other places in the world where the soil is not as good as ours, they have open range cattle, which means you could not buy enough fence. You don't have enough money. It's too big of an area. So the only way you keep your cattle contained is not to build a fence. You dig a well. You dig a well and give them a water source, and they won't go far from the water source. The well dries up, they'll be gone. Friends, that's a spiritual analogy for you. You can't build a wall enough to keep temptations away, but what you can do is dig a well. God's word, dig down deep into the word of God. I have learned in my own life, it's not so much about how bad I want to do right, it's about how much I know the one who is right. Man, somebody write that down. That's pretty good. So it's not so much about how bad I want to do right, it's about knowing the one who is right. I can tell you time and time again when I have failed because I've just tried to put up my own defenses. Oh, I'm just going to try harder. I don't have that in me. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and what God is doing in my life, in your life, through his word, you and I, it's like digging that well, going to the water source. I encourage you with that. The rock badger teaches us to have a place of refuge. Psalm 62 verse 6 says this, God only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Friends, there are plenty of counterfeit refuges in the world, and they're only temporary help at best. To find your weakness, let God be your refuge through his word and through his spirit. Let's keep going. Verse 27 of Proverbs 30. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. Locust swarms are amazing. Now, if you Google that and ask for a video of a locust swarm, it'll scare you. It's worse than any little Halloween movie that's going to be out the next 2 days to see real life swarm of locusts that have happened in our nation over the last couple of hundred years, that happened on the African continent and South African continent and different South American continent in different places. You can see them literally ravage an area. It's an amazing thing to watch. A locust swarm have been known, depending on the type of locust, to range in size from 1 square mile, the swarm, to several hundred square miles. There was one in the 1800s in our country, in the Midwestern part of our country, that they know it was at least 150 miles long. One swarm of locusts. A large swarm of desert locusts can consume 20,000 tons of vegetation in one single 24-hour period. 20,000 tons. That's amazing considering they have no leader. They do not have, as far as science understands it, one that's in charge. There is no king, but their unity is unparalleled. Friends, that lesson teaches itself to us as well. We do have a king, but he calls us to unity. In fact, the king in John 17 tells us to be one just as he and the Father are one. We are told to be united in purpose, to be one in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called, you and I, to unity. It's a lesson learned from the locust. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 tells us more. It says, we all are needed in the kingdom. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Hear me say this, you alone may be small, but together, by the power of the Holy Spirit, think about what we can do for the kingdom of God. By his power, what he will do with us. So what can we learn from the locusts? Life can be about competition or it can be about community. I hope we will make it about community. Life can be about conflict or it can be about cooperation. Believers cooperating together for the kingdom of God. We are better together, united in purpose, advancing his kingdom. The last verse of Proverbs 30, verse 28, and we'll be done. It says, the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. What does that mean? How many places have you been to and all of a sudden out crawls a lizard? You've seen it. multiple places. You can find them in very secure places that you wouldn't think they would have access to. You can find them in fancy places. You can find them by the ocean. You can find them in the jungle. Just about anywhere you go, the scripture tells us you can find them in a palace. Just about anywhere you go, you can find a little lizard. Does a lizard deserve to live in the palace? Not by anyone's standards, no. But that hasn't stopped one yet, has it? Friends, you and I could never earn a royal position in the kingdom of God. You can't earn it. I cannot earn it. But we do have a perfect Father. We can't earn him. We don't deserve him. You couldn't earn the status of prince or princess. We couldn't earn the status of priest. But God, you've heard me say that several times today, but God. I love that phrase. But God has made you and me. He's made us royal priests. He's done that for us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You and I are royal priests. You and I are sons and daughters of the King. So what in the world can we take from this passage today? What's the wisdom we can learn from Proverbs chapter 30, from these four small, seemingly insignificant creatures? Well, here it is. Like the ant, friends, stay the course. Like the ant, prepare for harder seasons. Build your foundation on Christ. Now you won't be able to do it very well when the trouble comes. Like the rock badger, know your weakness and seek the true refuge of God. Like the locust, strive for unity and oneness, not just in your Sunday school class, not just in our church, among the fellowship of believers in our community. Like the lizard, receive God's status and position he has for you. You didn't earn it, but he freely gives it because he can do that. He's the King. So I want to challenge you this morning. What would God say to you? How would you take and apply this little passage to your life? Let's ask God to speak to us now that we might be transformed. Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, I ask that you would speak to every heart in this room and everyone watching and everyone listening. Lord, as we get a little visual picture in our mind of all those ants running around, that they cannot be stopped, they don't quit, that they're working hard to prepare for the coming months that we even sense right now. Father, my prayer is that you would help us to remember that we too should not be so easily stopped by our circumstances, but that we should follow your plan. That we too can be a people that would say, I want to prepare for the harder days to come, and I know that that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Father, let us get in our mind a picture of that rock badger, that little cute animal that reminds us of ourselves because in some ways he's utterly defenseless against his enemy's schemes. But at the same time, he has great sense and fortitude to know to rest in the refuge that is safe. So Father, you are our refuge. Lord, may we come to understand that we need you to be our refuge and not something temporary. Father, I think and I pray we could get in our minds the idea of the locusts swarming together. How much more they cause devastation when they're together, and how much more we can impact the kingdom when we serve together. And Father, last, I think of the fact that we can stop and imagine that we might be just like that last little creature. Father, that lizard that realizes it has no business in the palace, but it's there. And Father, for us, that we may recognize we don't deserve you. That's old news. But the joy is that you say, I choose you. So, Father, the fact that you chose us, you called us, you saved us, may we rest in that and then find our place in the palace, in the kingdom. Find our place knowing that we can walk and be and do whatever you've called us to do. That nothing is greater than your power at work in the lives of the hearts of men. Father God, I pray if there's one person here that doesn't know you, they would give their life to you. If you're calling some to be follow through with believers' baptism like Clay and Amanda did last week, if you're calling others to unite with this church and help us be a part of the kingdom's plan here and around the world, whatever you're saying, Father, speak to us. Those that need to come and pray, that they would do so. Those that need prayer, they would come to Justin or myself. Those that have other decisions, that we'll just respond as you direct. You are all we need. So we ask you to move. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. They're going to lead us and draw me close to you. If you want to pray, you come. You have a decision, you come. Whatever God is saying, let's respond right now.